Oh, okay. Said she's got a testimony. She's here. She might be watching kids. I don't know. Good evening, everybody. Merry Christmas. We're getting very, very close. Everybody's ready, right? They're getting ready. Apparently, a lot of people still are. I was over at the mall a couple minutes before I got here tonight, and that was the wrong place to be. Even on a Wednesday evening. There's Miss Kimberly, Krista. You're supposed to walk in and do the Miss America wave. We got a seat for you down here. You ain't start hiding all the way up there. All right.
Good evening. Mr. Hitchcock used to say, good evening.
Would you bow your heads? We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll just jump right into Bible study. Before we go into prayer, I want to say this to you. There will be no Wednesday evening meeting next week between Christmas and New Year's, all right? Okay. All right, so if you show up next Wednesday, you got to teach yourself, by yourself, for yourself. Or whoever else shows up. Yeah, and freeze yourself. Yeah, you can teach the turkeys. That's biblical. Preach the gospel to every creature. Comes Miss Sandy and Miss Cindy and David. Cindy, how are you, honey? You're good? Car not so much, but you're all right. Yeah, mine's that way too. I came out good, car not so much. Walter! Sir Walter! Sir Walter! Yes. He's right up there with Mr. Sir McCartney. Harriet, good evening. Kim, Amanda, and Barbie. Come on in and have a seat. Sit right down there, Walter. You can keep me and Miss Melody straight. And the Bibles are here, so we can go ahead and get started. Yes. People ask me, do you have your Bible? I'm, yes, absolutely. We've got Rodney and Cindy. All right, we've got a couple more chairs. We need to wait on them. There's some here. All right, bow your heads with me. Those of you who just came in late, there will be no Bible study next Wednesday. All right? All right, well, if anybody else comes in late, somebody tell them. Heavenly Father, we again just come before you, Lord, and thank you for your love and goodness. Father, we thank you for this Christmas season. We thank you, Lord God, and all the hustle and bustle that we know what it's really about. We thank you for your Son, the gift of life. And Lord, we pray that you would help us in the midst of all this hustle and bustle, whether it's with our families or co-workers or fellow students, wherever we find ourselves, in the neighborhood, whoever, that, Father, we would just represent you and your love and your grace and goodness to those around us. Lord, help us be world-class inviters to church services this week. And, Lord, we pray that you would just have your way and have your will here tonight. Lord, open up your word to us. Make it come alive in our hearts. Help each one of us to share those things that you lay upon our hearts. Be with those that normally are with us here tonight and are not here tonight, Father. I know their hearts are with us. I pray that you just be with them in every situation and circumstance that they're in. And just bless them in an awesome way, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, before we get into our study, I also want to share this with you. This Sunday and Christmas Eve both, I am going to be sharing salvation messages. And I want you to do everything you can to invite everybody you can that you know that's not saved. Both services are going to be services that they very possibly could get saved in. So we should always be doing that, but around Christmas time, a lot of people will come to church that you've asked all year long who won't come. A lot of them will during Christmas and Easter both. So if you got some people around you that, you know, been on your heart for a while, put an extra bug in the rear and do what you can to get them here, and we'll try our best to do the rest and let God work in their hearts and lives, all right? Okay, we're still in Revelation chapter 2. Oh, she will. Cindy's over here going, I ain't saying nothing tonight. Don't forswear yourself when you don't know what you're going to do later. Yeah, we might miss out on the very thing that you need to say. If somebody don't want to hear it, they'll just have to not hear it. There you go. All right, we're down at verse 24 in Revelation chapter 20, chapter 2, not 22. Jesus says, but I say unto you and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, it was that doctrine of Jezebel that we talked about last week, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. It's easy for you to say. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. All right, this is a little different scripture than what we've read up to this point thus far. You know, we've seen a church that is missing the mark, and Jesus rebukes them, and he's telling them to repent. We've talked about a church where the word's been that you're going to be tried for 10 days, and some of you are going to be tortured, and some of you are going to lose your life, but be faithful unto death. Here is a church where even though they have some doctrinal things that are wrong, they've been tolerating somebody who's apparently teaching very false doctrine. This wasn't just a doctrine of, we believe this way to the left and you believe it a little bit to the right. This has actually turned into almost like Satan worship. Good evening, Carolyn. Merry Christmas. Good to have you with us. He is actually saying to the rest of the people at this church now, he's saying that I'm not going to put on you any other burden. And he said, I want you to hold fast to that which you already have till I come. He's speaking to some people that have reached some Christian maturity. You know, I talked Sunday about how we never get to a place where we don't have something else to learn or that we, you know, can't see something different about God. But that doesn't mean that we can't reach a place of maturity where we're walking in the character and nature of Christ. And, you know, I read scriptures to you on Sunday that said, you know, the job of the church is to train and teach and equip people for ministry so that we can all grow up into a level of maturity in Christ. And you don't hear a lot about that, you know, in the church today, particularly across the country. You don't hear people talking about reaching maturity. You know, you hear people talking about how, oh, you know, we're always missing the mark and, you know, none of us are, you know, perfect, and none of us are ever going to be this, that, and the other thing. You don't hear a lot of talk about, you know, let's grow up and let's get mature in Christ. Let's learn what God wants us to do and be in life, and let's do that. And here he's telling these people, he's not telling them, well, you know, you need to add this and this and this to your life, or, you know, or you're immature here and you need to change this. He's saying, look, you're at the place where he said, I'm not going to put anything else on you. You're at the place where what you have to do now is you have to learn to maintain what you have and endure with it. Don't lose it. In other words, he said, hold fast to that you already have until I come. Again, you don't hear a lot about that in these days because everybody wants to say, well, you know, Jesus did it all and he's covered everything and it don't matter how much I goof up, and it don't matter how carnal I am. It doesn't matter how, you know, childish I act or behave. You know, that's all covered. Jesus has got that covered. And there is a sense where he does. You know, that the blood of Christ covers us and salvation is there. But if we embrace that without embracing the rest of what the gospel teaches, there's never any inclination or inspiration to grow up and become what we're supposed to be in Christ. You know, the Bible said the goal is that those who've been born again, God predestined that they be conformed to the image of His Son. Well, you know, if we've been around or our church has been around for 20 or 30 years, you think some of us ought to, you know, be getting pretty close, you know, to who and what Jesus is. And so I think so many times we put up a false standard, or we don't put up any standard at all, when we just say, oh, well, you know, I'm never going to be what God wants me to be. You know, that's not a goal, you know, to say, well, I'm never going to accomplish this or be this. And just the scripture itself, the way it's worded, he's telling us that it's a possibility for us to do that. You know, it says in scripture, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But a lot of Christians would say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me except be like Christ. I mean, how goofy is that to think that? But literally, that's what we're saying a lot of times. And, of course, we've got to watch on the other side. We don't want to get full of self-righteous pride. We need to be real about it and real about who we are and where we are and what we are. But the truth is we're supposed to be growing up and changing our lives. We're either becoming more like Christ or less like Christ. There is no middle ground with it. So we need to be growing. Verse 26, he said, he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end. Well, again, that's another thing you don't hear a lot about today. You know, people don't talk about, you know, I really need to live this Christian life to the end. You know, we talk like, well, you know, God's got it covered. Even if I don't live it out, I'll still be okay. You know, you've seen the meme on Facebook, you know, live your life in a way that the preacher don't have to lie at your funeral. A lot of times we do. You know, funerals are about the living. There's nothing we can do for the dead. And we got to comfort the people that are there. And so we got to paint everybody in the best light possible. And I often wonder, I rode to Arlington Cemetery one time to do a funeral with one of the funeral directors here in town. And he asked me that on the way down. He said, do you preachers feel guilty about lying? And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, he said, I know for a fact. He said, you all stand up and talk about everybody like they're angels. Speaking of angels, hello, Patty. Merry Christmas and welcome to Bible study. He said, half time when I hear preachers talking, he said, about people when they're doing the funerals, he said, I stand in the back and think, man, you didn't know them like I knew them. You know, type of thing. And that's one thing if it's somebody that's lost, somebody that has no profession of faith in Christ. But it's another thing, you know, when you got people to go to church and claim Christianity and everything else. And I got to tell you, from being a pastor, I wonder sometimes when I'm painting people in all this glorious light that if there isn't abused kids and molested kids and everything else sitting out there in a congregation thinking, man, you're a crock of stuff. You know what I'm saying? It's the way people live their lives. Well, and the thing is, you're there to comfort the living, and that's the problem. You know, it's not the place or the time, you know, to sit there and say, well, you know, they live like the devil. And if you want to hear those sermons, go to Tennessee. They have no problem preaching people into hell down there at funerals. In fact, they preach church people into hell down there. Just about everybody goes to hell. Seriously. Man, I'm telling you, they got no problem with it at all, but I've sat through a few of them and family members, and it is not fun, I can tell you at all. And you don't want to do that to people when they're grieving, even if it's the truth. You know, that's the thing. I know what you're saying, but it's truth for truth's sake is not a good thing. It's, you know, Jesus came to encourage people, to help people. Every time I have that thought about the molested child or something else, I think, well, if that's really the case, I don't have to tell you that anyway. You already know it, you know. But I wonder sometimes if they look at us as ministers and think, you know, there's no integrity or realness to it at all because of that. But the way you fix that is to live your life so the preacher don't have to lie about you when you... I've sweat bullets before. One of the first funerals I ever did as a pastor was a guy who had went out celebrating his 30th birthday, had wife and five kids who were sitting on the front row at the funeral, and he let his buddy drive his car home, and his buddy rolled the car, rolled over on top of him, killed him. They were both drunk as skunks. And I don't know if that's a good saying. I don't know if skunks ever get drunk, but you know what I'm saying. And it's hard to stand there and say the things you have to say. But anyway, I noticed tonight I was sitting here before everybody got here, and I was reading through some of the chapters we've already been through, and I was reading ahead a little bit, and Christ speaks to seven churches in these first three chapters of the book of Revelation. We're going to get to chapter four eventually, probably around the first of the year, and we're going to be up in heaven and looking at all them wild things that are going on and that sort of thing. But you know, if you're going to heaven, you got to get prepared in church here on earth. Seven times, Jesus says, to he that overcomes. He didn't say just he that believes and puts his faith, you know, in the idea of Jesus and gets his ticket punched. He said, he that overcomes. Overcomes what? Overcomes the flesh, overcomes the devil, overcomes the world, overcomes everything that this fallen creation is. Those are the ones that are going to make it in. All right, he says, he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end. That's another thing. Churches are scared to death today to say anything about works because we're afraid somebody's going to think they're good enough to earn or deserve their way to heaven. And I understand that. And you understand that. You'll never be good enough. You'll never do enough works. But the Bible teaches that if you are saved, you will obey God and you will do the works and you will do the will of God. And if you're not doing them, here's what's going to happen. You may be saved, but if you don't obey the gospel and you don't do the works of God, either the world's going to get you, the devil's going to get you, or you're going to get yourself. The flesh is going to get you. You're not going to endure to the end, and you're not going to make it. It's not about earning or deserving salvation. You can't do that. Jesus died for that. But if you're going to make the journey between here and there, you're going to have to go the path. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Not just the truth and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And you've got to learn to walk in that way. Don't you, Walter?
Every day.
Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But those who do what? The will of my Father, which is in heaven. And we're scared to death to say that to people. Religious people are. We're not talking about sex tonight. All right, you got to talk about something else. Where's my mic, people? Yeah, you do. We got a video going. People got to hear you. Otherwise, people in the video would be like, what's she saying? What's she saying? What's she asking? Hold it close so everybody out there can hear you.
What does it mean, like, you lose some of your...
Hold it closer.
What does it mean when the Lord said you will lose some of your...
Works.
Works, but you yourself will be saved.
He said, even as yet so by fire.
Right.
Yeah. What that's talking about is the character, the motive, and the nature of our works. What she's asking is, you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which, by the way, Christians will stand before a judgment seat. You won't be before the great white throne judgment. You're not going to be judged as a sinner. You're going to be judged as a Christian, and you're going to be judged on your works. And 1 Corinthians 3 said, some of the works, the things that you do for God and the way you live your life, some of them are going to be gold that are going to be tried by the fire of God's presence. And they're going to withstand the fire, and there's going to be reward for it. And we're going to see here in the next verse or two what some of that reward is. But some of the things that we do that we think we've done for God, the Bible said are going to be wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn up because we've either done it, our motive has been wrong, or the work itself has been wrong. There's going to be something with it that is not right before God. You know, a person, The Bible also says in 1 Corinthians 13, it said you can give your body to be burned and it be for nothing. You can give to the poor, you can sacrifice everything that you have, and if you do it for the wrong motive and with the wrong heart, it's all worthless. And you say, well, how can that be? You can do all kinds of works in ministry and say that you're doing them for God, but in reality, you can be doing them for yourself. You can be doing them for your own glory. You can be doing them for your own gratification. You ever hear anybody, don't name names, don't raise your hand or nothing, but you ever hear anybody say, well, I did all of that, and you know what? And they just listed everybody's name from the pulpit and gave thanks to everybody, but my name wasn't on the list. Right? You never heard that before, have you, from anybody? They left me out. See, what Jesus say about everything that you do, you know, when you do something with your right hand, don't let your left hand know what you're doing. He said, when you give, don't expect anything in return. And see, we can do things with all kind of motives that are not godly motives. You know, there's many a pastor, and I pray I'm not one. I try to search my heart in this all the time. They're building their churches and their works and their kingdom. They think they're doing it for God, but in reality, they're doing it for themselves. They want people to look up to them. They want a position. They want a name. You know, if it's no higher than, you know, I got a good name out in the community. Or, you know, I got the biggest church on the corner or whatever. I mean, we can do a lot of ministry for all the wrong reasons. You know, sometimes, and I've even heard this in our church, I've heard people doing ministry and they're just like, I have to do this every Sunday because nobody else in this place will do nothing. Well, you might as well go sit down if that's the attitude that you've got. If you aren't doing what you're doing to honor and glorify God, it's wood, hay, and stubble. So that's what it's talking about, Cindy, when it's talking about those things. It's our motive. It's why we're doing it. You know, are we doing it selfishly? You know, we've had some famous people do great philanthropy, you know, raise money for stuff. They may be doing it to help people and to honor God, or they may be doing it so that everybody says, oh, this person, look what they've done. You know, I mean, our motives are everything. The motive of our heart is everything to God. It's not just what we do, it's why we do it, how we do it, what attitude we do it in. You know, if you're doing something because nobody else will do it and nobody else cares, well, you better stop doing it if that's the only reason you're doing it. You know, because you're doing it for the wrong attitude. Get a mic over there. Well, you can, but they can't hear you on the video.
1 Corinthians 13 says, if I speak with the tongue of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal.
Exactly.
And on down it says, if I give myself to be martyred, burned at the stake, what did it give me? Nothing.
Amen. It can be wood, hay, and stubble and do all those things.
You know, if we don't have the motive of love in the things we do, and everything you were just saying goes back to about love, it is worth nothing to us. It's not going to get us any points.
Yep, that's exactly right. I got a personal testimony in this area. I grew up without a dad, and I used to, every job I would get, every ball team I was on, if the ball coach showed me a little of attention, I'd become the most obedient, best ball player he ever had on the team. If I had an employer who gave me a little attention, said, man, you're doing a good job, I'd become the best employee that fella had. And I didn't know why I was doing that. I really just appreciated the awareness, but I don't know, it was just the attention, I guess. And what I was really looking for, and I didn't know, was I was looking for the love of a father was what I was looking for. But I didn't know that. I couldn't put that together. I carried that over into my Christianity. And for about the first two and a half years, my pastor was that person. You know, I could do no wrong in his eyes because anything that I thought he wanted somebody to be, that's what I would be. because that's the way I deal with everybody. And it worked out in a lot of positive ways. I almost became either a foreman or a manager everywhere I worked. You know, I'd get promoted. And I was doing it because I wanted to please that person. They thought I was doing it because I wanted to excel in that job or area. All right? So I come into Christianity with that. And for about 2.5 years, I think I'm doing everything that I'm doing to obey God and serve the gospel because I love God. And during that first 2.5 years, I could do no wrong in my pastor's eyes. Well, we went through a church split. His associate pastor led half of the church out of the building on a Sunday night. He became paranoid of anybody that had any influence, the pastor, my pastor. He shut down the deacon board. He did away with anybody who was in leadership because he's afraid somebody else was going to lead a bunch of people out of the church. Somebody in his family died, and he didn't have anybody to preach, and he asked me to preach, and it was the very second time, actually, that I preached in a church service. It was so bad. I still have the cassette of it. I can't even listen to it. I mean, it was bad stuff. But prior to this, for about 2 months, he had been preaching sermons of anger toward all the people that left. So he leaves and goes away to his family funeral, and he leaves me there to preach. And I get up and I preach, and there's a gooseneck mic on a wooden pulpit, and I'm so nervous. I keep scrunching this thing up and down every 2 seconds, you know, and you listen to this tape. It's like, rah, 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 rah. And I'm nervous as I can be, and I can't talk. And, you know, even what I said, it was terrible. You couldn't even listen to it. I can't even stand to listen to it. I don't know if I even have a cassette for sure anymore. I hope I threw it away. But here's what happened. Because he had been preaching so negatively, what I was saying wasn't negative. And a couple of the leaders made the mistake that when he came back, they said, "Oh, Brother Kenny, you should have heard him preach. You ought to let him preach." My pastor turned on me. I mean, he turned. He was like Saul going after David. He was throwing javelins. He was doing everything but calling my name from the pulpit. And it almost stumbled me completely. I was like devastated. And I didn't realize that I'd been doing so much of what I was doing to please him. And I was enjoying the gratification that I was getting, you know, the value that he was putting on me. And all of that left. And I got down on my knees in an altar service on a Sunday night. And I was telling God, I said, "God, this is my pastor doing this to me. And if this is what pastors do, and this is Christianity, and you know, this is all that this is about, I'm done." And this is what the Holy Spirit started saying to me. He said, "I thought you were doing and serving and doing all that you're doing for me." And I thought, "Well, yeah." And this is what God said. He said, "You're right. If you were doing it for him, it's over with. It's never going to be that again. And it's done. But if you're doing really what you're doing for me, nothing's changed. And I want you to stay right where you are." And believe me, that was the last thing I wanted to do at that minute. I wanted to run out of that church. I wanted to tell him off. I wanted to tell everybody else off. I wanted to call them all hypocrites and run out the back door. But here's what happened. God showed me I was doing a lot of what I was doing for God, but I was doing a lot of what I was doing for him. And that's where God, for the first time, helped me to see what I'd been doing my whole life with people. And you know what? There's a big problem with that, because for me to do that, here's the other thing I found out about that. Didn't matter if it was a boss or a ball coach. Blood is thicker than water. You can be the best employee, you can be the best ball player, whatever, but you're going to screw up somewhere. And if somebody's your blood parent, they'll let you screw up a lot. If you're not, you don't get to screw up very much. And they're done with you. And that's what would happen in all those situations. And it brought a lot of heartbreak in my life. You know, because there were men that I looked up to as father figures. But when I would inevitably mess up, and I would, they'd be done with me. And I'd have all that rejection and all that hurt. And that started coloring a lot of, you know, what I was as a person and how I was living, what I was doing. When I got through that with my pastor, and God was able to get through and say, "Now this is really what's going on here, it set me free from having to please my boss or my ball coach or anybody else. And that's a terrible place to be. Till I got saved, I didn't even know who I was as a person because I was like a chameleon. If I'd come to your house because I was on your son's ball team and I'd watch you and see what you liked and what you didn't like, I'd become what you liked and what, you know, and stay away from what you didn't like. Same way when I went on a job somewhere. It didn't take me long to figure out what people didn't like and what they did like, and I'd become. Problem with that is you never become who you are. You're always what everybody else wants you to be. And I even brought some of that into being a pastor. You know, Jake's been with me the last 25 years probably of my pastor ministry, and I had about 5 years before that. He's seen me go through things where absolutely people in the congregation could control me because of my insecurities. They could control me as a person, and I had to grow out of that because I wanted everybody to like me all the time. And I still want everybody to like me. We all want that. But the reality is you still got to walk in truth, and you still got to walk in biblical truth and understanding, and not everybody's going to like you, and you can't let your whole world be crushed because somebody don't like something you do, you know, one moment. Remember I shared with you a couple weeks ago about how insecure I was about playing guitar for years. That, you know, I could play five songs, never miss a note, and miss one note in one song. That'd be all I'd think about the next 3 days. And man, just feel like a crud ball because you messed up two notes in a song. That's a bad place to be. It's insecurity. But all of those things come when our motives are being motivated by something other than what God wants to be motivated by. And see, ultimately, what God wants us to do is get to the place to where we're motivated by pleasing Him and doing His will. And it doesn't matter what everybody what everybody else thinks. It does matter because we want to be a witness to them. But it doesn't matter from the standpoint it isn't going to change what we do. And as we do that, we learn to do that, then our works, which is where Cindy got this started, then our works won't be wood, hay, and stubble. They'll be pure. They'll be motivated by the right thing. You know, there's times I get tired as a pastor, and I've caught myself saying, man, I don't know this morning, you know. And God's like, really? You know, is that how you're going to do this today? That's what you're going to bring to the table? You're just going to get through it? Can't do that. Might as well go home, not have that one, because it's going to burn up in the fire. And those sort of things. All right, I share a lot about me. Did I provoke any thoughts or anything anybody else wants to share before we move on here? All right, hopefully it'll be. Now, we're going to get to that. Walter's trying to get ahead of me here. Yeah, he is. He that overcometh and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. What does that mean to you? He that keeps my works to the end, I'm going to give power over the nations. What do you think he's talking about?
Well, when I look at this or when I read into this, it puts in mind, for I get stuck on my works. It's, to me, if you look at it, it's Jesus speaking, and what was Jesus' works? So he who keeps my works is where I get it. So we see Jesus' passion here coming through, talking to us, that we're going to keep that same. He said it to Peter before he ascended. Also, when he asked him three times, we all know that one, right? Do you love me? And feed my sheep. Do you love me? Do this. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. For three times he was denied, three times he was affirmed. This is the same thing we're looking at here. Jesus is telling you to keep his works, his passion. What was his passion? And his was, and he told you, he said, well, love God above all others and love your neighbors yourself. Those are his works. So we're just following and keeping his works and doing the same thing.
All right. Now, he's answered the first part of that, but he did not answer the last part of it. I will give power over the nations. What does that mean? What's he talking about? All right, let me give you a little hint. What do you think you're going to be doing in eternity? Sitting under willow trees, playing your harp, and drinking lemon coolers? What? singing praises. Is that all you're going to do? All right, Levi says serving God. How are we going to serve God? Well, doing his will, but what's his will going to be then? Sitting under the willow trees with our harp, praising God. Mm-hmm. He said, I'm going to give you power over the nations. What would you need power over the nations for? What nations? You do know where he's building a kingdom. And the kingdom has subjects and people. And you're getting there, Carolyn. Yeah, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. There's going to be nations. There's going to be people. Yes, pass her.
So, in our walk in Christ, not everybody's at the same place. Some of us do better in some areas, and others do better in other areas. And so when you make a kingdom, just like within your church, you have to divide it and put somebody at the head of each group of people, somebody that can teach and make sure and lead the people to do it the way God wants them to. If they have, you know, you might be saved to make it to heaven, but you still might have some things that are not quite in line with his what he wants. And so people will be, if you can make it through this world to the end and overcome and do what he wants, then he wants you to lead those who come that don't. Does that make sense?
Sounds good to me.
Yeah, she hit the nail on the head. They're going to be, you're a kingdom of what? Priests, kings, and priests. There's going to be government. There's going to be society, just like there is here. There will be that in eternity. And there are going to be people, there are going to be leaders and rulers and governors and all of the other things. You didn't think we were going on the eternal vacation, did you, to, you know, Hawaii heaven? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Hawaii is nice. No, there's going to be society just like there is here. There will not be the wickedness. There will not be the sinfulness. There will not be death and disease. There will not be this fallen, cursed creation. But there are going to be, as Carol is saying, there's going to be levels of leadership and, you know, responsibility. You know, all of the things that we've experienced here, except without all the bad things. And the positions and places that you hold there, a lot of it's going to be dependent on what you did here. Now, I had a little lady one time when I was preaching that has come up after church. She said, is there really going to be all that in heaven? And I said, yes. She said, man, I'm a nobody here and I'm going to be a nobody there too. Well, that's up to you. That's up to you and how you want to serve God. And the beautiful thing about God, again, is we're back to that motive thing. Some of you have one talent. Some of you have three talents. Some of you have 10 talents. God is an equalizer. He's only going to expect you to be faithful with one talent if that's what you have. If you got three, he expects you to be faithful with those and five with those. But if you got five and you only use two, or you got three and you only use one, it's going to determine how you live what you do in eternity. Because there are going to be those things. The fact is, and Carolyn hit on it, the fact is, any time you have more than one human being in any airspace, you immediately, by default, have to have organization. You have to have a leadership. You know, we have a saying around here and around the world, anything with more than one head is a monster. Somebody has to be a leader. Somebody has to be a follower. And that is true in everything. Now, it says, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter, they shall be broken to shivers. And what he's talking about here are those things that are not God things.
Here we go again.
I just got a quick question on when we were talking about that. Do we see a reflection of that as God was organizing the people and they were leaving Exodus? Is that where we see the organization of this coming through?
He said, do we see a picture of that as the people of Israel were leaving Egypt, and how, you know, when they get out into the desert, God sets them off in tribes, and he puts heads of the tribes and leaders. Yeah, there's always leadership and organization, and, you know, anytime anything's going to grow, there has to be organization, there has to be leadership and that type of thing. And heaven isn't going to be any different in that way, other than people's hearts are going to be pure. We're not going to have the devil there to tempt everybody, and there's not going to be sin. We're not going to have this flesh nature that everybody's warring in. And so that's what he's talking about. And he says, "And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And that's where Walter was trying to jump to. He was like, what is that morning star, that bright and morning star? Well, again, just like anything that we interpret in the Bible, we need to go to the Bible itself. So what does the Bible say that the star is? It says, I'm going to give him the morning star. Has anybody else been called that in Scripture? Jesus. What's he called? The bright morning star. The reason we put those stars on top of our Christmas trees. And we've got one in the shield up here in our logo. The bright morning star. What he's saying is, literally, your blessing and your reward is going to be, you're going to walk and talk and live and be with Jesus for eternity. That's what that bright morning star is. And again, this is to those that overcome. Verse 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And that's repeated at the end of every one of these admonitions to the churches. Why? Because, you know, Rachel asked me earlier tonight, she said, everybody has the Bible. Why don't they read the Bible? That's the $64 million question. Because they don't have ears to hear and they don't have eyes to see. Either because God has tried to give them ears and eyes and they don't want it, or they've not yet gotten to the place in their lives where God's been able to do enough in them to give them the desire and the want to do it. But God, when we're born again, one of the things he should put in our hearts, and this is the thing that scares me about that, Rachel. When you're born again, Jesus said it's like the wind. You don't see the wind, but you see the effects of it. He said it blows this way and that way, and you see the effect of it, but you don't see the wind. It's the same way, he said, those are born of the Spirit. This is what should happen when you're born of the Spirit. The first thing is you ought to get automatically a fear of God. The second thing is you ought to get a desire and a hunger for truth and to want to know his word. You know, before I got saved, I didn't want to read the Bible. I'd get curious every once in a while, and if I'd see one, I'd open it up and read a little bit. But usually I'd read something, I'd like, yeah, it either didn't make any sense or it made so much sense I didn't want to hear it, you know, at that time. And so I didn't want it. But when you're born again of the Spirit, all that should change. He will. He'll put a thirst and a desire. People ask me before I got saved, say, you want to go to church? I'm like, no. There's nothing in there that I want in church. You know, I'm out into these other places, and I want the stuff that's there. But once I got saved, that changed. The desires that you have, the draw that you have, for, you know, the thirst that you have. And that should change. And that's what scares me, Rachel, when people profess to be saved and profess to be walking with God and have no desire. You know, they don't have desire to be around God's people. They don't have a desire to be in church. They don't have a desire to read the Bible. They don't have a desire to do anything that God said, I'm going to give you the desire to do. And that's a scary thing. Ultimately, that's the ultimate reason, but there can be a lot of other factors, you know, involved in it. Jesus always said, let him that hath ears to hear, hear. He gives us the choice. He's not going to force us to do his will. He's not going to make us do his will. He's not going to make us do the things we're supposed to do. So he says, do you have ears to hear? Why? You do if you choose to, but you have to make that choice. God's not going to force you to do it. The devil does. The devil enslaves us. He forces us to do things, draws us into things, tempts us into things, you know, puts us in chains to things. God is the exact opposite. He's like, I'm not going to force you to do anything. Why? Because one day he's going to judge the attitude of your heart, and it better be, I wanted to do those things, not I had to do those things. You know, when you got to push people to church, that's a good sign there's probably not much reality going on in their hearts in God. You shouldn't have to run behind people. And there are people are. There'll be people that will come to our church sometimes, and they'll come to a couple services, and you don't see them, and I'll go visit them, and they'll come for a couple more services, and then you don't see them. I'll go visit them again. They'll come for a couple more. I quit after a while, because what they're telling me is I have no God inside of me, and unless some outside force pushes me in that direction, I'm not going to do it. And you don't know that till you do it for a while. You know, it's like, remember what I said, I think it was Sunday. If I didn't say it this Sunday, it was last Sunday. Sheep have to be led. You can't drive them. Well, Jesus is the great shepherd. He's not going to drive you. He's not going to push you. You got to follow him. You got to want him. You know, the church as a whole has got a lot of things backwards. We think we got to do everything under the sun to entice people to come into the church. Jesus never did that. He said, here's the kingdom. This is what it is. If you want it, take up your cross and follow me. And you better be willing to sell everything you have and forsake everybody you know if you have to come after it. You know, I've had people say to me, they say, well, he left the 99 and he went after the one. Yeah, because they were already a sheep and maybe they got in trouble. He didn't leave the 99 to go out to the one lost person to bring them in. All he ever said to the lost was, is here it is. If you want it, it's like a pearl of great price. You better go sell everything you got and come buy this field. You know? He didn't beg people to follow him. He didn't beg people to come into the kingdom. He said, here's the kingdom. If you want it, it's your choice. You have to make the decision. You got to have ears to hear. You got to have eyes to see.
Yeah, but when I was in school, they would tell me to go home. The teacher would say, read a chapter and come tomorrow, and you're going to discuss it and tell us what the chapter was about. By that time, I had read it, but I had already forgot. It didn't stick in my mind. But me coming to church and you preaching and teaching me, when I go home on Sunday, I go home and I preach to my husband what you have preached to me. And I remember everything that you preached. I don't understand why I'm that way.
I can help you understand. You're proof positive of what I'm just talking about. The difference is when you were a kid, you were just sitting and reading a book that at the time you didn't really care that much about, or it really didn't have a purpose in your life. You were just reading words on a page. Well, now you've grown up. You're an adult. You are hungering and thirsting for life and the answers. And so now you have ears to hear. You didn't have ears to hear back then. That's the difference, and that's exactly what I'm talking about. I've said this, we've all been in a church service and said, man, this ain't feeding me, or I've heard this before, and I need something new, you know. I've said that before. But the reality is, if we really have ears to hear and eyes to see, it don't matter who's talking, it don't matter what they're saying, it don't matter how they're saying it, the Holy Spirit is going to speak something into our heart if we've got eyes and ears to hear. Now, my first pastor, he was a little more raw and crude than I was. I heard him say to one time, she said, you know what, you ain't feed me. And he looked at her, he said, honey, you can't feed a dead sheep. Well, I'm telling you, he was raw. There was no doubt about it. But even when he said that, I thought, you know, he's got a point. We're responsible as ministers and teachers and Sunday school teachers and Bible study teachers. We're responsible to make sure we're teaching the Word of God. But you also have a responsibility as to how you hear and what you do with it and where your heart's at when you're listening to it. And so it's important that we have ears to hear. One of the greatest conversations I like in the Bible is when Jesus is at the Last Supper. And he says to the whole 12, he said, one of you's got a devil and you're going to betray me. And every one of them would go, is it me? Is it me? Is it I? And the reason I say that's a wonderful conversation is they all heard what he was saying. They really heard what he was saying, and they questioned their hearts. They didn't sit there and say, well, he ain't talking about me. You know, I'm too holy for that. I ain't got no devil, and I'm, you know, I ain't going to be one to do that. I ain't never going to lay him down, you know, type thing. Initially, every one of them were questioning what they were doing, which meant they were hearing. They were hearing what he was saying. And we got to have ears to hear. And one of the things that Jesus is constantly trying to teach us is how to hear him. It's not that God doesn't speak to us and that he isn't speaking to every person on the planet. He's speaking through all creation. He's speaking loud. He's speaking clear. He's speaking long. Sounds like lyrics of a song, ain't it? But the reality is, it's our ears. We got to get tuned into the frequency that we really want to hear God. And the way you do that is to be like those disciples were at the Last Supper. Get so open before God that when he speaks, you say, Lord, how does that pertain to me? What is that saying to me? No, I don't have a devil, but I need to check, make sure I don't have a devil. And God, your word's saying this. And I need to look and say, how does that relate to me? And how do I relate to it? And that, you know, that gives you ears to really hear. And I started to ask, have you ever been talking to somebody? No, they're not really listening to you, but every one of us have done that, right? Like, you know, my wife can't talk to me if I'm at the computer or I'm at the television. I can carry on a conversation with her and not hear a word she said. You know, I can be at the computer in the morning, she's getting ready to go to work, and she'll ask me 3 or 4 questions, and I'll answer 3 or 4 questions, and next thing I know, I hear her car door shut, and she's driving down the driveway, and I'm like, now I know she was talking to me about something. I don't have any idea. Because she didn't get my attention, you know? Got to get my attention first. Or she hadn't done it in years, but some of you chuckle because remember me talking about years ago. She used to grab me by both ears and go, watch my mouth move. You know? Yep. It's like the old preacher that sold the guy a donkey. A guy wanted a donkey because he needed it to help him work and do some stuff. And the guy took the donkey home, and the donkey sat down in the middle of the road. And the guy told him when he sold it to him, he said, this donkey will do anything you tell it to do. He said, but you got to get its attention first. And so the guy comes back, and he said, you lied to me about this donkey. He said, this donkey won't do nothing. It said, it's sitting down there in the middle of the road. I can't get it to move. It won't budge an inch in either direction. The guy says, okay, so go down there. The guy picks up two before, whacks this donkey in the side of the head. Donkey straightens up and tells him what to do, and he goes. He told the guy, he says, I told you, you got to get his attention. Get his attention, he'll do anything you tell him to do. And but we're like that before God. It's not that God isn't speaking. You know, I've had people say to me and say, Pastor Kenny, I hear you saying, you know, God said this to you and said that to you. Do you really hear God? God's everywhere. God's everywhere and everything. He'll speak to you in everything. But he's got to get your attention first. He's got to get your attention first. Once he gets your attention, he's really got your attention, and you begin to hunger and thirst to hear his voice, he'll speak to you through everything. He'll speak to you through the people that are around you, speak to you through your kids. He'll speak to you through movies. He'll speak to you through songs. He'll speak to you through the stars in the skies and the birds in the air and the mountains and the trees. And I'm not talking about being flaky and crazy. I'm just talking about God. We live and move and have our being in God. Yeah, don't start talking to yourself in Jesus' name. You can do that too. Yes.
He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear.
He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. And what did Jesus say? He said, my sheep hear my voice, and another they'll not follow. It's all in the hearing. But you hear with your heart. You hear with your mind. It isn't just your ears and your eyes and that. You hear with your whole being. And you got to learn to hear God that way. And God's only going to speak truth into your life when you're willing to listen to it. Remember when he said to the disciples, he said, I got many things to say unto you now, but you're not ready to hear it. You can't bear it. And thank God he is that way, because if, you know, I know if God told me everything that he was going to do in my life from the get-go on day one, I'd give up and quit really early on. But he has a way of getting us little by little and lesson by lesson and time by time. But we got to make sure we're listening. Yes. Get Fred. We need a mic down there to Brother Tim.
I'm going to back up a little bit to verse 27. What would be the reason for the change in print? Is that a quote from another scripture, or what's the reason?
The change in print.
I guess it's a different font in my Bible.
Is it like in italics or something?
Yes.
What Patrick's saying to me over here, depending on the Bible translation you have and the publisher of that Bible, sometimes when they do that, it means it's a quote from an Old Testament scripture. Sometimes it means that the original Greek or something, that, you know, there can be a little different definition of the word where they just kind of conveyed the idea rather than the exact interpretation of the word. What Carolyn's saying is that scripture is a quote from Psalms chapter 2, verse 9. So that's probably what it is. Those are good questions to ask, though. Anytime you get a new Bible, while you're bringing that up, you need to go to the front of it. They always kind of give you a key to how they put that Bible together. It'll tell you who put it together. It'll tell you the abbreviations that they use and some of the word definitions, and that's really helpful when you get digging into stuff. All right, we've only got about 2 minutes, so I'm just going to read the next part that we're going to get into, not next week. We're not having Bible study next Wednesday, but first Wednesday in January we will. It says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." There's something you can do some homework with. Check out those seven spirits and seven stars. "I know thy works. Thou hast a name that you live, but you're dead." Now here's one of those instances like Cindy's talking about where you think you're doing one thing and God sees it another way. This church thought it was alive, and God's saying to them, "You think you're alive, but you're really dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." You know, there are actually churches that teach that once your name is in the book of life, it cannot be blotted out. The Bible says otherwise. And I've had people say to me before, they say, "Well, that's what our church teaches." But I'm like, "Yeah, but the Bible says something else." What are you going to go with? You going to go with the church, or you going to go with what Scripture says? And we'll talk about some of it. But it says, "I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And again he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So there's a lot of stuff in there we're going to talk about. We will get through these seven churches, and we are going to get to all the stuff on the chart back here. I know some of you are getting a little impatient. You know, some people are like, "When's he ever going to get there?" We're going to get there. You gotta get your heart and your life right on earth before you can really talk about what's going to go on in heaven. If you ain't got that right, we get to talking about what's going to be happening here at the end of the age. It's going to scare you to death. Plus, we need to know these things that God is saying and that Jesus is saying to these churches, because they apply to each and every one of us. And they apply to our lives, they apply to our churches, as well as the ones he's speaking to here. All right. Deacon Jake Shank, I'm going to let you dismiss us in prayer tonight. You got to have the microphone there. Yes, you do.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We praise you. We ask that you would take the words that we have heard tonight and let them work on our hearts. Lord, we just praise your name. We know that it will move mountains. It will cast out devils. Just your name is so powerful. But to have a relationship with you is way better than just throwing out your name. And we just thank you for this holiday that we can praise your name and know what the holiday is all about. Not commercialism, but Christ giving up life and everything. We just thank you for the traveling mercies that you will extend to us on our way home. And we just ask that you would give everybody an enjoyable Christmas and bring them back Sunday and Christmas Eve. And we thank you in your Son's name. Amen.